Good afternoon, beloved church. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be reading just two verses this afternoon, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Hear God's word. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Amen. Let's pray together. God of all truth and light, we come now to your holy word, and we ask that you would give us understanding and insight so that we might understand the world that we live in and ourselves, lest we go beyond what is written. Holy Spirit, use your word to humble us, to make us lovers of God and neighbor, and not lovers of self, proud and puffed up. Teach us, instruct us, transform and conform us into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We slow down a bit this afternoon to focus our attention on verses 6 and 7. And we do so because what Paul says in verses 6 and 7 is particularly applicable to this generation, to our generation. Now, it's no secret that the problem in Corinth was pride. They were puffed up, one against another. And that pride manifested itself in all kinds of strife and division. The Corinthians were divided over their teachers, Paul and Apollos. They fought about and abused the sacraments, spiritual gifts. They fought about what types of food a Christian should or shouldn't eat. Their worship services were chaotic. There was all kinds of unrest in the body. And Paul puts his finger on the problem right here in verses 6 and 7. They were proud. They were puffed up. They had an inflated and a puffed up view of themselves. And the reason I slow down today and focus our attention on two verses is because we live in a world that tells us day in and day out. The world tells us, you're awesome. You are great. Believe in yourself. Now, I grew up in the 80s and the 90s at the height of the self-esteem movement. And we were spoon-fed day in and day out through junior high and high school. We were spoon-fed this self-esteem poison. And then after that movement, that self-esteem movement turned into the pride movement, where everyone in the 21st century is proud. Proud about who we are and even who we aren't. Today we are proud about the color of our skin, our ethnicity. I mean, there's all kinds of pride out there. Brown pride and black pride. And then there's gay pride. And people who are proud of being female. Be proud of whoever you are, the world tells us. And be proud of whatever you would like to be. You've heard the expression, loud and proud. Joel Osteen has built an entire career on telling people about how awesome and how great they are. And Paul is telling us not to entertain exaggerated views of ourselves. Friends, do you have an accurate, a sane view of yourself? Do you see yourself clearly as you are in truth? Or are you delusional? like the rest of the world. Beloved brothers and sisters, the way we view ourselves will have a direct impact on how we treat others and on how we understand how others treat us. Again, we slow down here in verses 6 and 7 because I fear that many Christians in this world of social media are delusional. All of the applications and websites and interactive experiences that are out there today, they allow us to create our own little worlds, worlds that revolve around us, our likes and our wants and our preferences. And these little worlds that we create for ourselves, they tell us that we are awesome. They tell us that we are amazing, that we should be proud of who we are, irrespective of what's right and wrong, truth or error. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, listen to this. He says, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly." Paul says, think soberly about yourself as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, Paul is saying, don't have an inflated view of yourself, of your own importance. Instead, try and have an accurate estimation of yourself. And Paul says right here in verse 6, he says, don't go beyond what is written. Don't go to the world in order to understand yourself, who and what you are. No. Go to the Word of God. Go to what is written, and Paul says, don't go beyond it. The world says that you're awesome, that you are great, your best life now. Be proud of who and what you are. The Word of God says, guilty, vile, and helpless we. The world and the flesh will puff you up with pride. The Word of God, as they say, the Word of God keeps it real. Listen, if you are so awesome and lovable, if you are so amazing, as they say, then how come your wife is having such a hard time with her awesome husband? Let's be real. Why is it that your husband is so frustrated with his perfect wife? You're the best. Really? Is that why you get along with all of your coworkers? And is that why you are employee of the month every month? I mean, really? We are awesome? Beloved friends, I don't wonder about why I don't get invited to all the church hangouts. I don't. A la Romans 12:3, I know that I am not the funnest person to be around. Listen, I get that. Brothers and sisters, we must not let the culture determine how we see and understand ourselves. Instead, we must let God's Word tell us who and what we are. And God's Word does not tell us about how awesome we are, or about how we need to esteem ourselves, or to be proud about our awesomeness. In fact, it says the exact opposite. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul warns Timothy in that passage that in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. Friends, we live in a world that diagnoses the human problem as a lack of self-esteem, a lack of pride. They say the cure to life's problems is accepting yourself as you are. Accept yourself for who you are. Be loud and proud. We live in a culture that prescribes as the cure what the Bible describes as the disease. The world says, they say, this is the cure, this is it. Whereas God says, no, this is not the cure. The very thing that you need to be cured from is what the world tells you to take pride in. This is the disease, friends. And so, beloved, we shouldn't be surprised that the ways of the world are exactly opposite to God's ways and to God's word. And so we slow down today because what is in these two verses is critical for our overconfident generation to grasp and to understand. Now, today, self-image and identity are at the forefront of so much contemporary Christian discussion. And so, if we're going to be thinking about self-image, I want us to think biblically. Or as the Reformed say, to think God's thoughts after Him. If you have immersed yourself in the world more than in God's Word, then it is inevitable. You will have a worldly understanding of yourself. You will have a worldly self-image. In fact, this is precisely why so many Christians today, they have a twisted view of themselves and of this world, even of God's word. Why? Because they've immersed themselves in the culture of the world, if you will, more than in God's word. And I see that regularly when Christians, they just take passages of scripture and then they rip them out of their context and they turn them into some kind of self-help slogan. Quote, I can do all things, end quote, slap it onto a shoe. I can do all things, ripping that passage out of its very context, or advertising, for God so loved the world, and then putting it on a poster or on a coffee mug. But if you read that passage, if you read that passage in full, Jesus says, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then he goes on to say in John 3, this is the condemnation. So you can't just lift for God so loved the world. Jesus says this. He says, this is the condemnation in that very same passage. He says that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now, why are we doing this? Ripping these passages out of their context and using them as some kind of self-help slogan. It's because we have a worldly understanding of ourselves. Because we like when those passages, divorced from their context, tell us something awesome about ourselves. We have a worldly view of ourselves, some of us, many of us. We have immersed ourselves in the world more than we have the actual scriptures. We don't live in the world of God's word. Instead, we soak up and we soak in all of the filth that the world offers us. Self-esteem and self-worth and pride. The world puffs us up. And beloved, this puffed up pride is a great, great weakness. It produces disunity and strife in God's church and among God's people. And that is why this is so important, and why I want to slow down a bit here in verses 6 and 7. So let's take this text and look at it and put it into context. First, we look at Paul's exhortation. Paul's exhortation. He says this in verse 6. Look down at your Bible. He says in verse 6, these things. Now, these things. Well, what things? What things? If you remember from weeks past and even from last week, his illustrations of the farmer and the builder, chapter 3. And more recently, of the servant and the steward. He says in chapter 4, and he talks about judging others and being judgmental. Paul says, these things, All the things that I have illustrated, I have applied them, he says, to myself. I have transferred them to myself. I have made an example of myself, he says, and Apollos, in order to teach you something, for your sakes, for your benefit. Paul wanted the Corinthians to learn the lesson of humility from his own example. Because you see, Paul and Apollos served as examples of unity and not division. They were, as he says in chapter 3, fellow servants. They were co-laborers. And Paul says, I use myself as an example, as an illustration, so that no one should be, he says in verse 6, puffed up. That no one should have an inflated view of themselves. Not me, not Apollos, and certainly not you. He says, now, these things, brethren, verse 6, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, so that, in order that you might learn in us, so that you would see in us, not to think beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up, Paul says. That none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Which is exactly what they were doing. They were all puffed up and proud about Paul. Paul, all about Paul. I am of Paul. And they were saying that. They were putting their pride and their confidence in Paul against Apollos. Or being puffed up and proud about Apollos against Paul. And Paul is saying, no, he says, we are servants. We're stewards. He says, we're construction workers. We're farmhands working together, working in concert. There is no strife. There is no contention, no division among us, Paul said. And as it is with us, Paul says, so should it also be with you. That none of you, he says, should be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. But here's the problem. The Corinthians, they didn't want to view themselves as lowly, as servants or as stewards, as construction workers or farmhands. Look at verse 8 and let's read the middle of this chapter together. Chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And he says this, verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, he says this, to warn you. I write to warn you. You see, they took pride in their position, in their wealth. The Corinthians took pride in their wisdom. Paul, sarcastically speaking, he says this, he says, you're kings. You are kings, while the apostles are poor, powerless paupers. Spectacles of weakness, dishonored, hungry, thirsty, and homeless. Paul says, the filth of the world, the filth of the world. What a contrast. Paul says, verse 14, I write these things to warn you of Of what? Of pride. Pride. This is Paul's exhortation, you see. Stephen Charnock wrote this: "A proud Christian is as much a contradiction as a humble devil." Sadly, the Corinthians were puffed up and a proud people. And Paul is in pains. He says, "I am saying these things. I am applying these things to myself so that you might learn." This is for your benefit, church, for your growth, so that you might see who you are in truth, so that you might not go beyond what is clearly taught in God's word about who and what you are, lest you be puffed up and proud and arrogant, lest you have an inflated view of yourself or anyone else. Paul says, me, Apollos, or Peter. Jesus said it like this: "He who exalts himself will be humbled." Friends, a man never lowers himself more than when he tries to lift himself up, when he tries to exalt self. Paul's goal, his desire, was not to exalt in self, but to teach the Corinthians so that they might learn, so that they might not be puffed up. Now, have you ever had a teacher who taught you just to let you know that they knew? Just to let you know that they already knew everything? They could wax eloquent about this or that or all kinds, not for our benefit, but so that we might know that they know something. You ever had a teacher like that? Teachers like that don't care if you are actually learning. They're just happy to flex their knowledge. Friends, this is nothing but self-styled pride and aggrandizement. Not Paul, never Paul. Paul always taught for our benefit, for others, for God's people. The heart of a true pastor is always for people, for their benefit, for their instruction, so that they might learn and grow and apply. Paul said it like this in Philippians, a familiar passage. He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better, Paul says, than this present situation in his own estimation. Nevertheless, he says in Philippians 1, "to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." This is what Paul says. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but it is more necessary that I remain in the flesh for you. I am confident of this, he says, that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. It was for them, for their progress and joy. This is how Paul saw his entire ministry. It was for others. You see, pride is for self. It's all about my team, my group, my ideas. Whereas humility is in the business of service, serving others. You see, humility recognizes that what I am and what I have, what I have received, is from God for the benefit of others. It is not to be puffed up and inflated. Humility does not entertain exalted views of self. Humility does not go beyond what is written. So, do you have an accurate view of yourself? A sane view of yourself? Do you see yourself clearly as you are in truth? Or are you delusional like the rest of the world? Are you puffed up like the Corinthians? Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought? Or do you have a sober and sobering understanding of who and what you are as accords with the teaching of God's word? We must not go beyond what is written. Now, let me press you a little bit. My fear is that you don't even know what's written. Do you know what the scripture says about you? We must not go beyond what is written, no doubt. But do we know what's written? And I'm not just talking about our guilt and our sin and our desperate need for Christ, as true as those things are. Yes, guilty, vile, and helpless we. But also, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who you are in Him and what you have in Him? That you are sons and daughters, beloved children? You are His. And in Him, Paul said in chapter 3, all things are yours. All things, chapter 3, verse 21. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he says, the world, life and death, things present, things to come, Paul says, all are yours. We must not go beyond what is written, for better or for worse, you understand. But my fear, beloved, is that you don't know. You don't know because my fear is that you're in the world more than you are in the Word. The result of which will lead to entitlement, to pride, to being puffed up, which will lead this pride and this elevated view of yourself. This will lead to interpersonal strife, relational strife, contentions and divisions. You know why so many churches have all kinds of fights and divisions? It's because they're proud. They're proud and puffed up. The leaders and the members of these churches are proud and puffed up one against the other. God help us. Lord, have mercy. May we never go beyond what is written, that none of us be puffed up. And what Paul does next in verse 7 is he gives us the reason or reasons why we shouldn't be puffed up. In fact, these reasons come in the form, as you read there in verse 7, of rhetorical rebukes, sarcastic questions, questions that shame and that point out to the proud just how foolish their pride is. So we move from verse 6, the exhortation, to Paul's explanation. Now, Paul says essentially this. Look at verse 7. He says, for who makes you to differ from another? Essentially, Paul is saying, he's saying this. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who makes you to differ from another? In other words, who gave you the right to distinguish between yourself and another? Who gave you the right to judge yourself superior? How come you think you are so different? Oh, how is it that you are so special? Where in the world did you get the notion that everyone is supposed to acknowledge you, prefer you, admire you? Why do you think you should be preferentially treated above others? Paul is saying, who do you think you is? Who do you think you are? Now, let me answer that question real quick. The world, especially in our day and age, the world through our education system, through all kinds of shows and programs, community sports and all kinds of literature, the world drives into our minds at a very young age that we, that you, that I am special. I deserve special treatment. I am unique. And you must understand my uniqueness. And then what happens? We bring all of these special, unique people. We bring them. They all have special, gifted uniquenesses. And we bring them all to church. And then you say something like this, verse 7. What makes you so special? Who makes you to differ from another? It's certainly not God. And they think, what? How dare you? I am special. It's not my fault that no one understands me, that no one knows my struggle and what I've been through. Well, how about this one? Have you ever heard of the reverse I'm special? Let me say that again. The reverse I'm special. I am so unspecial, so boring, so uncool. Woe is me. Look at how unspecial I am. So unspecial. Look at me. I am so sad. Sad that I am unspecial. So unspecial that I'm special. The reverse. Isn't it unspecial how, well, isn't it really special how unspecial I am? Now, listen, I don't want to sound unsympathetic, because I know that there's real pain out there and people respond to real pain in different ways. But Paul is saying this. He is saying too much self, too much me, too much pride, too much puff. He's saying you're puffed up. Stop focusing on self and put your full attention where it should be, on loving God and loving your neighbor, loving others. Or to say it another way, on worshiping God and serving other people, on knowing God and treating others, esteeming others above yourself. That's where our focus should be. But you can't do that if your focus is on self, you understand. If you're puffed up. Are you special? Am I special? If I were to die after this worship service and go to glory, would there be a video stream next Sunday? You better believe it. We'll pull Pastor Dave out of quarantine, or Pastor Danny will be up here, or Elder Basil or Elder Mike. They'd be up here just the same. I am not special. Now, deep down, I think we all know this to be true. Not just about me, but about ourselves. And I think we don't want it to be true deep down, which is why we're so susceptible to the self-esteem trash that is out there, that the world spoon feeds us. The problem in churches like Corinth, the problem with churches like Corinth are the people who think they're so wonderful, that they are special and need special treatment. But Paul says, stop it. Stop thinking that. He says, what makes you so special? Who made you to differ from another? And then the second question is this, and what do you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. You have nothing that you haven't. It's all given. It's all grace. Oh, you say, oh, well, I am a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I came from nothing, and I worked hard to be where I am today. Now, that may be all good and true, but it is that self-congratulatory spirit, that puffed-up pride that fails to see that it is God who gives life. It is that attitude that thinks, wow, I am so awesome. I am so worthy. I am so faithful. I've heard it this way. I'm so mature in Christ. This attitude says I've earned it. I did it myself. I was sanctified by works. I received nothing from nobody. I am self-made. And that is absolutely ridiculous. It is antithetical to the gospel. You cannot possibly believe that and be a Christian saved by grace. And the Corinthians were thinking, well, this is how they were thinking. We got Paul and, we got Apollos. Man, I'm awesome. We got Paul and Apollos at this church. I am awesome. Now listen, we have three awesome pastors at this church, maybe two. And so for me to say, oh, pillar all day, every day. I'm so awesome. So what? So what? Listen, I love our elders as much as you do. But I did absolutely nothing to earn this gift from God. Nothing. I'm not proud about that fact. If anything, I'm humbled by our elders and how they serve me and all of us. They are a gift from God. The Corinthians were proud about their leaders. What do you have that you did not receive? And then he says, thirdly, if you receive this gift from God, why do you boast as if you had not received it? As if this was all you. As if this was a product of how amazing you are. I mean, get over yourself. If you think you're a big shot, this sermon is not fun for you. Now, why am I getting all in your face today? Well, it's because Paul switches from the second person plural in verse 6 to the second person singular in verse 7. Hey, hear that again. Paul switches from referring to the church generally in verse 6, you plural. And it's there, you could see it, not in the English, but it's definitely there in the original language. In other words, the problem in the church in Corinth was pride. They were puffed up. But pride isn't something that we can easily deal with collectively. It is something that each individual needs to deal with personally. It needs to be killed by you, singular. And so Paul zeroes in on individuals. He says in verse 7, you, who makes you singular? You, individual, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you, singular, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so this is not some general call to repentance from pride. No. Paul is, well, he is straight up calling individuals out. You, singular. You, individual. You, each and every one of you. Beloved, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to you if you humble yourself. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Would you turn with me to Luke 18? Luke 18, and we'll finish here in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, and we close with the gospel here. Look at familiar passage, verse 9. Jesus speaking to a mixed crowd, and he's specifically speaking to, and we'll read it in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. He said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Confess your sins and your sinfulness to God. Humble yourself, even as this tax collector. Pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And by, look to Jesus Christ. Look to his cross, where he died in the place of tax collectors, like this man in the parable, sinners like you and me. Look to Christ in repentance and faith. Believe that he died and rose again. And I tell you, if you put your full trust, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ, you will go down to your house justified, forgiven, reconciled with God, cleansed, and eternally saved. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray together. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, we bow before you in humility. We know that you are creator and that we are creature, that you are holy and we are sinful. We confess our sins before you, especially today the sin of pride. It was pride that turned an angel into the devil. And it is pride that ruins man and sets him against his creator and Lord. Forgive us, we pray, for our inflated view of self, for our judgmental spirit, for boasting in our attainments and in our accomplishments. What matters, what is of ultimate consequence in this life and in the life to come, is not us per se, but whether we know you. Dear God, we pray, increase our faith and our trust in you. Sweeten our communion and give us a burning desire to press into the deep things of God. Increase our faith, we pray, for we know that we're justified and sanctified by that very faith and trust and communion, which is a gift of your grace through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.